Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you all here today. I have been excited to talk about the Lord's Prayer for a while now. In fact, I was looking back in my notes, and in all the years, do you know I've never actually preached from this prayer before? It kind of surprised me, because I grew up in a context where it was a little bit what I'd say more of a formal covenant church. There was a little bit more formal order of worship, and things like saying the Lord's Prayer every Sunday was something that I grew accustomed to. And so it's been really unusual that this is the first time that I'm sort of delving into this. And one of the things that I'm really excited about is that this prayer shows up a couple of times in the Bible, once in Matthew and once in the Gospel of Luke. And if you are having difficulty in your prayer life, I'll give you the end right now. Start here. Start here. For this prayer that Jesus offers and teaches us is not meant to be the final word, the only word, but perhaps it helps you with your first word as you offer your prayers to God in this week to come. With all that being said, there's something that we need to understand about our prayer, and it's this: God isn't your cosmic butler. God isn't a cosmic butler or a fix-it person whose sole wish is to cater to you or me. And the aim of the universe isn't to fulfill our specific desires or wants, and sometimes even those things that we think we need. I hope I didn't burst anyone's bubble here this morning, but that's not why the universe was created to serve us. It shouldn't be a news flash. But sometimes there are periods in our life, or perhaps this has been a long period in your life, where our prayer becomes more like a shopping list that we drop off at God's counter, and then we come back a few minutes later expecting everything to be worked out. Or it's just a laundry list of our needs, sort of like a honey-do list for God. God, please do this, 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 take care of this, and this, and I'll love you. Thank you. Goodbye. Something like that. And then, like little children, those of you that have kids will know this particularly well, when we don't get what we want, or we don't get it when we want, or the way we want it, what happens? We flip out, maybe a meltdown. We've all seen them or done them or participated in them. We get angry. We even go to bed without supper. I was prone to do that a few times. Or we blame God for what happens. God, why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, writes this: we do not know enough, and our desires are not perfect enough for us safely to be given everything we want and ask for. I would say that that is a true statement. We don't know really what is best for us. Prayer is a powerful and dangerous resource, a source that when we tap into it can be very touchy in our hands. This is why C.S. Lewis writes in cautious words that God retains discretionary power to grant or refuse what we ask for. In our hands, there's too much power. In God's hands, anything is possible. So it's hard because we're encouraged. In fact, the Bible even says, bring our requests to God. We're encouraged to ask God. And this can confuse us. So what am I supposed to pray about, Lord? Is it okay to pray for that? And we can get into these periods of confusion where we're just not sure. We don't think that we're very effective. And I think that these first disciples of Jesus have similar struggles and questions that we do. How do we pray like Jesus does? You see, Jesus, when you read through all of the gospel accounts in the New Testament, he's regularly praying. This guy had a packed schedule. If anyone can claim they're too busy, it would be Jesus. He's doing stuff all the time, and yet he always carves out time. It'll say things like, he withdrew to pray, or early in the morning, he prayed. And in this instance, right before he offers this prayer, he's actually just finished praying, and one of the disciples, they see him finish praying. And one of them is bold enough to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And you know what happens when we're bold enough to ask God for something that is maybe God-focused? You know what's going to happen? He's going to answer. It's when we are asking primarily out of different motives or different interests that sometimes we might not hear, or if we do hear, we might not hear the answer that we really want. Scripture records how Jesus responds to this question in those two different places I mentioned. It's a simple, bold request, and Jesus' prayer is simple and deceptively simple. It's far more deep than perhaps we give it credit for. If you have grown up in a church or a tradition where the Lord's Prayer was spoken every Sunday, and I know some of you have, sometimes you can get into a feeling like, this is just kind of repetitive, you know? We're doing the same thing over and over again. And perhaps one of our greatest blocks to our prayer life is when we're already in that state, thinking that we're just repeating some empty words. And this is never Jesus' intention in offering these words to us. They're offered as a gift to us and for us. In Matthew's account, Matthew 6, where when Matthew is writing, he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So they've grown up with Jewish traditions, the temple, sacrifices, praying in different ways, doing all of these things, following the law. Jesus recognizes, okay, in this context, I need to start out by helping my disciples know what not to do. What do you need to unlearn in order to do what I am calling you to do? Let me read verses 5 through 8. This is Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's how Jesus opens his response to his disciples. He gives them a very personal, practical list of things that they should not be doing. What might he say to us? I think he might say it a little bit differently. You know, we don't necessarily have synagogues, you know, standing on street corners. It does still happen. Sometimes if you're over by the Pittsburgh BART station, you'll sometimes see street corners. And sometimes that can be actually very effective. I know in some countries, standing on street corners to preach the word of God is still extremely effective. And people are saved every day. He's really getting to the motivation that's within us. What might he say to us? I think he might say something like, Don't treat prayer like a performance. You're not performing for God. You're not trying to gain followers or subscribers. You don't need to Instagram or Snapchat your prayer so that people will like you more. If you do, those few likes is going to be as far as your prayer will go. That's your reward. There's no further benefit for you or me. When Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, that word hypocrite, it literally means play actor or pretender. He's saying, don't pretend or play act prayer. You're not playing a role in a performance here. I like how the Message paraphrase of the New Testament, written by Eugene Peterson, a longtime pastor who passed away this past year, and he writes it like this: do you think God sits in a box seat? I like that image as if he's taking in a show, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing in prayer. It's not about looking more spiritual. I'm the most humble person I know. It's not about gaining a celebrity following so you sell more books or have more TV shows. He says, stop looking for human praise when you pray. You don't need other people's approval. In prayer, you're talking to the Father. You don't need big words. Anyone who has had a small child, been a small child, sees a small child, knows that many of the words that they use are not big at all. You don't have to use big words to be effective. No, wah, dada, mama, those are all effective words, in different ways, of course. Jesus might tell us today, we don't need flashy graphics. We don't need a carefully constructed meme that we share to show people how spiritual we are. How about actually praying? Now's a good time, he might say. When Jesus offers these words to his disciples, he gets it. He knows the pressure that we're under. And his hope is that we learn to use these words so that we can thoughtfully talk to God, just as a child would to a loving parent. That we'd speak these words with love to our heavenly Father. God is that perfect heavenly Father. For some of you, you need to hear words about that. If your relationship with your earthly father is not good at all or was non-existent, God is that perfect heavenly Father. Never disappoints, always is on time, always is there for you, never lets you down. For some of you, that's the only father that you know or can come to know. These words Jesus offers are a good start, as I said. But we're not supposed to use them like they're a magic formula, like we're baking a cake with a recipe. It's a guide, but we have to get over that human nature that if one is good, two is better, and three is best. And suddenly we're 17 refrains into a chorus and we don't know how to get out of the song that we've been singing. Those of you that are in worship bands will know that. If it's only our brain involved, if I just do this, this, and this, then for somewhere we have a disconnect and our heart is absent. And an absent heart is a surefire way for ineffective prayer. If you've been blocked, if you've been feeling a block in your prayer life, if you have a non-existent prayer life, what is that block? Is it too much in your brain and not enough in your heart? Is it maybe a disconnect between what you're thinking and what you yearn to pray for? We'll talk more about that as we go forward. I'm so grateful that one of those disciples had the courage to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because he responds quite simply like this in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. See, we always want to know that practical piece, how, Jesus makes it extremely clear. This is how we can pray. This is the model with which we can offer our prayer to God, our Father in heaven. And there's a reason he starts with this seemingly simple phrase, our Father in heaven. In fact, one of the interesting things for me this past week was this phrase, I almost just ended right here. This is the phrase that was resounding in my heart and wrestling with in my head all week. Because the more you wrestle with it, I think, Nina, you came up to me before the service and asked about, you know, helping children to understand what meditating on the word of the Lord can look like. That's kind of how I felt about this phrase this week. The more it just kind of percolated in my heart and in my spirit, it's like God was drawing me into deeper depths of what this really means, our Father in heaven. See, these words, they orient us in a proper way. I like this definition of prayer. At its simplest, prayer is talking to God about what you are doing together. See, there's lots of things that we do. There's lots of ways that we communicate and speak. But if we're not doing it to God and with God, it's not prayer. Worrying about what's going on in your life is not necessarily prayer. It can be prayer if we're directing it to God and then releasing those worries to him so that he can show us what he's already doing. But worrying, you know, if you read further on in Matthew 6, the big section after this is often titled in Bibles, Do Not Worry. This is right after he offers this prayer. And he talks about the birds, they don't worry. The flowers, they don't worry. So why do you worry? Praying in this way is what will open us to the inexhaustible and amazing nature of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in and is already among us. See, we have sometimes this, our brain tricks us. We think that the kingdom of God is heaven, that it's out there far away in the future. No, the kingdom of God is here right now among us, although not fully present yet. This is why Jesus will later encourage us and say, pray for it. Pray for that. When we put our trust in Jesus, he says, pray in this way, our Father. See, when you believe in Jesus, you know this, those of you that have been in the church for a while, you're adopted into the family of God. You really become God's children. You can pray to him just like children do. If you have a little child standing next to you, they look up in their eyes. What do you see in those eyes? What do they do when they need something? Maybe that, or maybe they, you know, make movements or something like that. We say, our Father. This is how we begin to pray. It begins, and if you are a note filler, you can put this on your back. Prayer begins by how we approach and speak to God. See, sometimes, I'll admit, there have been times in my life where perhaps I've been too casual in my prayer. Or maybe casual isn't quite the right word, but not as thoughtful as I should be. How we approach God can set everything up. Just like if you are writing a paper for school and they say, yeah, you got to have that topic sentence that drives the whole rest of the paper. If you're telling a joke to someone, you better have a good opening line and you better remember the punchline. You can screw up in the middle, but if you don't start and end well, then everything else just gets kind of muddled. How we start, how we get into that posture of prayer is so important. So many of the ancient monks would write about how adopting certain positions helped them communicate with God. Some of them would fall flat on their face. Some of them would kneel. Some of them would stand with their arms up and look up. And we kind of pick up on some of that. We find things that are effective for us. Maybe for you, it's folding your hands and lowering your head. Maybe it's raising your head. Maybe it's like a friend of ours who would drive and pray. And luckily, he was the kind of guy that would pray with his eyes open, because I'd prefer that he not drive and try to pray. But he would pray with his eyes open because that's what was effective for him and helped him really communicate with God. Look at that language, our Father, the one in the heavens. It's kind of unfortunate that we say in heaven because that makes it feel like God is out there. But the word is actually plural, the one who is in the heavens. That means, yes, he is everywhere. He's there, and he is, if you breathe out right now, he's already in the air that you're breathing out. In fact, the air that you take into your lungs, God is there. He's everywhere. So when we say he is in the heavens, he's everywhere. He's both near and he's far. He's close and he's great and grand. And everything in between. We can't comprehend it in reality. At least only to a certain level can we appreciate this. That God's presence is actually sustaining us every time we breathe in and out. If his presence is in the heavens, then his presence is sustaining us right now as you breathe in and out. It's one of the reasons that some mindfulness techniques talk about breathing, and spiritual meditation will often talk about breathing exercises. It's this awareness of the presence of God in our context. And when we realize this, we begin to understand that how we approach and speak to God is the very basis for how we're going to communicate with him. If we're not very mindful, if we're scattered all over the place, it's really difficult. Just like if you're trying to have a conversation with someone and you're all over the place, it's really hard to concentrate on what they're saying at that moment until we kind of stop, slow down, and offer our prayer. It's truly remarkable that God actually listens to us. Doesn't that surprise you? God actually listens to us. That the God of the universe cared enough to get down in the dust and create us, and then he wants to talk with us. That means he takes our dust seriously, and we should take God seriously as well. It's amazing. And sometimes we forget that, or we're less aware of that, which is why Jesus goes on. He says, if that's the beginning, then he tells us also to pray that God's name be honored above all. The phrase that Jesus says is, hallowed be your name, that we recognize who it is we are speaking to. The one whose name above is above all names, as we often will sing in songs. The name above all names. You know, hallowed, unfortunately, has lost some of its meaning. We don't always really understand. We think hallowed and we think, oh, Halloween. No, we're talking about something that is hallowed. It's a way of saying, let his name be uniquely respected above all, everything else. It's the name above all names. So we respect it. I can handle a lot of things in this world. I can hear the most foulest language, and yeah, I don't like it, but my spirit just cringes when I hear the name of the Lord being disrespected. That's that one, for some reason, and I know that that's the work of the Spirit in my heart, because I know in my past that was not always the case for me. And there's something about this name. We know that there is power in the very name of Jesus. It's not a power that we can control, but it's a power that is built in and inherent because of who God is. when we hallow his name, it shows the truth of what's in our heart, the reverence that we hold for God. It gives honor to God that he deserves. Nothing will go properly in your life until we recognize this fact. If we don't recognize that God must be honored above all, we can pray all we want. We probably won't be very effective, and we'll certainly get frustrated. However, when we pray in this way, it points our compass in the right direction. And that's an amazing thing too. So that's kind of the framework with which we start, or perhaps enter in to prayer. And if you commit to praying in that manner, in that way, God says, I'm going to take you further and deeper. You're going to see things and understand things that you never thought before, never thought were possible. I'm going to show you a taste of the kingdom, a vision of what I am doing that you will not even believe, because our human minds have trouble comprehending it. This is not all that Jesus tells us to pray for, because he knows us. He knows that we need more help. We also pray in verse 10 for everything to come under God's rule. See, we already know that God is in charge of everything, that God has already won. But here on earth, because of the presence of sin, that there is evil in our world, not everything is fully under God's rule right now. And as followers of Christ, who yearn to be his disciples, Jesus says, pray for it. Pray for everything to come under God's rule. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is already the standard operating procedure of heaven. This is what the angels do, all that is going on in heaven. This is already going on. God's will is totally effective in that place. It's only partially effective here, usually through you and me, but not always. We hope that it's usually effective, that we're carrying out the will of God in our life. So we have to pray for this. When Jesus came, he revealed to people that this kingdom of God is at hand. It has begun. God's rule will be here on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray for it. The will of God is all that God desires and prefers that it would actually happen. If you want to know what the will of God is for you and your life, ask yourself, is this what God desires? I mean, that might be a simple starting place for you. And you can ask God, show me your will. We can be bold enough to ask. And if our heart is in that right place, he will answer. There are many temporary kingdoms and strongholds on this earth. When we pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, we know that what already is in heaven is what God wants for on this earth. But there's a lot of kingdoms that have to be overthrown first. There's a lot of strongholds that exist in our world. We pray for everything to be under God's rule, our homes, our streets, the places where we play, our workplaces, our schools, and so on. When we pray for this, it means everything. It means everything within us, all of our thoughts, our actions, the kingdoms of our minds and hands and our human will to come under the rule of God, that we would submit. And yes, that can mean the overthrow of human kingdoms as well. We ask God, enter into all these places. Go beyond what we can know and see now. Make things right again. Restore them to the way that you intended. Bring light into the darkness. both the darkness that is around us and the darkness that we participate in as well. May your kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to pray that our Father would also meet those tangible needs. He doesn't say, give us everything we want. It's meet today's needs today. What does he say? Give us today our daily bread. For some of you, gluten-free, that's fine. Give us today what we need today. It's a bold request, and yet it's also a request that says, I trust God, because if God is present in the air that is surrounding my head, he's right here next to me, then why would he not also provide exactly what I need in the moment? I don't need to concern myself with tomorrow, although we do. Tomorrow will come, and what has changed? God is still here, and I ask again, God, meet my needs today, today. Meet what I need today, today. It's a very challenging way to live. This is perhaps one of the biggest challenges for us, because we like to think about the future. We want to plan. Sometimes we think about how we're going to be secure, and we forget we have security right now. The only security that actually matters, the Lord. And yet, there may be things that happen to us, but we are secure in every way if we could open our minds to it. When we say meet today's needs today, it shows the confidence we really have in God. It's freeing. And when you pray this in this way, and you say, God, I'm going to trust you to meet what I need today. In Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrase, he says, give me 3 square meals so I survive. I think that's the way he puts it. 3 square meals. Exactly what I need. Because he knows what we need before we even ask it. So we trust that God will meet today's needs today. This is hard. Do you know that just after this prayer, Jesus goes further in this and he talks about treasures in heaven? This is another one of our blocks to effective prayer. See, we're so focused on what we need to get through tomorrow and onward and what we can acquire. And in our culture, it's particularly difficult because we're in kind of an acquisition, gaining, buying culture, storing up, doomsday preppers culture. We've got shows about that, and they might be fun to watch. God says, don't worry about that. You don't need to. With me, you got no worry. In fact, if you pray this way, he says, I will reduce your anxiety, and I will provide what you need. Less stress. Preach it. Amen. And who doesn't want or need less stress? Jesus goes further. When we pray, we ask, we say to God, don't give us what we deserve. We can ask God, don't give us what we deserve. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The other word is trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's just a fancy way of saying, those that have wronged you, this is a hard one, church. You got to forgive them. Doesn't mean that they won't face the consequences for the things that they've done. Forgiveness isn't about taking away all of the consequences. That's really not our job. Our job is just to forgive, and this is one of the hardest things for us to do. This is perhaps, I would say, the biggest barrier we have to effectively hearing the voice of God. Unforgiveness in our own life. We ask God, forgive our sins. Don't punish us as we deserve. Deal with us mercifully. Break down our pride. And if we want God to forgive us, he says, there's a piece that we have to play. Are we willing to forgive those who have wronged us? How do you know if you've forgiven someone who's wronged you? This is sometimes hard. Like, we can wrap our brain and we're like, I know I'm supposed to forgive this person who's really being a merciless jerk to me, but how do I know if I've actually forgiven them? If it doesn't bother you, perhaps you've forgiven them. It might still drop, it might still come into your mind. But when you get to the point where you've said, I don't want them, I'm not going to let them suffer like they should. If you're praying for them in earnest. Yeah, there's a variety of ways, you know. And if you're asking the question, then you're probably on the right path in the first place. Just sort of like when people ask the question, you know, what's that unforgivable sin, you know, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? If you're asking that question, you're probably not guilty of that particular sin. If you're wondering if you've forgiven someone, search your heart. Do you want them still to suffer as they've made you to suffer? If the answer is yes, then you haven't forgiven them yet. If the answer is no, then you're free. They might not have changed at all. That's the reality. Exactly. That's what I do too. There's only so much that we can do, and we have to really trust that the Spirit is going to do the Spirit's work. Forgive our sins. Don't punish us or give us what we deserve. Thankfully, the Lord God our Father sees us for who we are. He knows what we're made of, what we're capable of, and He acts accordingly. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. Thank the Lord. But He looks deep into our heart and says, I forgive you. Oh, that we could always do that for those in our life. And usually it's because some of the people closest to us are the ones that have wounded us so deeply. When God says, I forgive you, that's the merciful nature of His kingdom at work among us right here. When you see and feel and experience and extend forgiveness, that's the kingdom of God at work. That gives you confidence that God knows what He's doing. Forgive us and teach us to do likewise. And there's one final piece. I'm glad that Jesus includes this, because it means we have to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. So we say, Lord, don't test us. Spare us from evil. We're asking God. We don't want to go through trials. We don't want to endure pain. We want to be kept apart from evil. Keep evil at bay. Don't put us to the test. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Your Bible might say, deliver us from the devil, very specifically. This final part of the prayer says, you can't do it on your own. Neither can I, or any of us. This is the anti-pride part of the prayer. It's this check against our own sense of, I can solve these issues on my own. And that could be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. Because we know, and you know, that when we are in those places, when we're particularly fragile, even a gentle breeze can knock us over. One of the reasons that consequences are sometimes important and why it's not our job to remove all those consequences is that those consequences can sometimes teach us that resilience that we need to stand under harder pressure. See, we don't really know what we're made of until that test or trial comes. We'd prefer that it doesn't, and we can actually pray for that. And if our heart is in the wrong place, I do believe that God will prevent things from happening, although not everything. We all will face something at some time. When we pray in this way, we humble ourselves before God. And this is perhaps the posture or attitude that gets God's most clearest attention. I don't know if that's good grammar or not. He sees us most intently when we're in that right posture or attitude, where our heart is laid bare. We're humble before God. And it's almost like God is doing something and then he just like zeroes in and takes notice of us. And he says, here's one of my children whom I love. They get it. Let me read the whole prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is perhaps the entry into a deeper prayer life that you've been yearning for or trying to recover. I listed two questions at the very bottom of your bulletin. What currently blocks your prayer or prayers to God? And before you answer or are tempted to write something easy down, I want to challenge you, don't let yourself off the hook here. Don't simply end by saying, I just don't sense God's voice right now. That's the block. Go deeper. Why are you feeling this? Perhaps you need to ask God, why is there a block? Why am I not hearing you properly? Why can't I hear your voice? Why am I having trouble? And when you offer this, know and trust that the Spirit of God will bring you into all truth. Like I shared earlier, maybe you're too casual with God right now. And for you, that block is remembering to give God the respect and honor that he deserves. Or maybe you're in a different place. Maybe you're prone to really give up easy. You give up very easily. So your prayer might be to ask God to help you be more persistent and consistent. For others of you, maybe it's this ongoing forgiveness issue. And this is a big one, my friends. So you might have to jump right to the second question, especially if forgiveness is an issue for you right now. Who do you need to forgive in your life to unblock that line of communication between you and God? Or to receive the forgiveness that you desire in your life? If that's the area for you, I want to encourage you to think, and maybe you want to put a few names down, or initials if you don't really want to write a name. Who among those who have wounded you is the Spirit calling for you to pray for in your heart? And yes, you might be reluctant to do so. Pray that the same Spirit that calls you to now, that is bringing that name into your heart, would call out to them, and that when the Spirit calls to them, there might be a receptive heart on the other end of the line, ready to hear what God is offering. For some, this may be the hardest first step that you can take to being able to go deeper with God. And you know what? No one else can do it for you. We can pray on behalf of you. We can pray earnestly. But if there's hardness in us, it may reside with you. If you're living under someone else's roof right now, maybe a parent or other family member, if you're a child, know that they can't take this step for you either. Your parents, your grandparents might love you. Nieces and nephews, but they can't take that step for you either. We're going to pray. And as we pray, perhaps you silently offer those names to God this morning. When we pray, we acknowledge that this Lord's Prayer is a beginning. It can teach you to pray. It can show you how to pray. It's a foundation, but don't let it be the last or final word that you speak to God. Let it be that open doorway into the vast, glorious kingdom of God that he's already prepared and is revealing and wants you to see in full glory and splendor. May it keep you grounded and your eyes fixed on God. May you see God as your Father. And may he open you to see the world as he sees it. Let's pray. Father God, you are our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. God, we pray that your kingdom, as it already exists fully in heaven, would be made true here on earth, that everything would come under your rule. We pray that you would meet our needs today, everything that we need to survive and thrive in this world that you have given to us. God, please forgive us. Forgive us for all those things that we've done that have missed the mark with you. And yet we know that if there are those in our life who we have not forgiven, we need to forgive them. It doesn't mean that we accept what they've done. We may not even like them. But you call us to forgive them. Lord, will you help us to do so? On our own, we might not want to do that. God, keep us safe. Keep us on your path. We pray this prayer to you as your children, trusting in your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.